slide it for you, just now.
There's your phone there.
Good morning, and let me welcome you to the Crossings Church. I don't know where we're getting all the feedback from, but it's coming from somewhere here. If you happen to be visiting with us this morning, we are extremely glad that you're here, and we hope that God makes a difference because of your time here. And if he does that, it won't be because of one service on a Sunday morning, but it will be because either he begins something this morning that you allow to continue, or he is continuing something that he's beginning and you cooperate with him. So we're excited about what God is going to do and what God has planned for each of us. So we're in a series of lessons that has become sort of a favorite. Last year this time, we didn't get to do Real Truth. We had it scheduled. And we had a flood, and so it got canceled because we were in the high school. But Real Truth Cinema is a series where on Saturdays we watch a movie together, and then on Sunday we talk about that message, and we begin to try to get some spiritual truths from a message or from a movie. Inside of your bulletin this morning, there's a set of notes that you can pull out and follow along. It'll help you maybe follow and keep up with me a little bit. I'll be a little less confusing and help you retain some information. But there's a passage at the very beginning of those notes where in Matthew chapter 13, verse 34, the Bible says, Jesus used stories when he spoke to the people. In fact, he did not tell them anything without using stories. And so Jesus was the master storyteller. And he didn't have moving pictures, but he had nature scene, and he would point something. He would be walking along, and he might see a group of men fishing with a net. And he would use that visual, that picture, to create an image on the heart of something that he wanted to teach. He might be going along, and he would see a group of farmers sowing seed, and they're slinging the seed, and as it goes out, the seed lands on all different kinds of soils. And he watches, and his disciples watch, and then he pulls them aside, and he tells them something in that about that picture that they had missed completely. And so that's sort of what we do in the Real Truth Cinema. Last night, we watched Big Hero 6 together, which is one of my favorite animated movies, animated shows, because I really do believe there's incredible truth within it. This morning, we're going to be talking about how to become a big hero. Experts, psychologists would tell us that one of the most basic human needs is the need to be significant. Yeah, you need food, you need shelter, you need clothing, but for your happiness and for a sense of internal peace, there needs to be a sense of usefulness, of purpose, of meaning in life. And I think if all of us would really be honest, we all long to be heroes. And because sometimes the way heroes are depicted, we give up on that. But as moms and dads, when we have those kids, one of the greatest things that you can have, the greatest compliment you can have as a mom or a dad is for their children to view you as a hero, someone who is more than just a parent, that someone that's more than just someone who's responsible for raising them. But because of your life and your influence upon their life, they view you as a hero. So all of us want to be that. It starts when we're really young because most of us guys at some time have thrown a towel around our necks and flown through our houses or ran through like Superman. And I'm sure the ladies, you have your heroes, whether it would be a princess or an action figure that you go, man, I'd like to be like her. This morning, we're going to talk about how to be a big hero. And we've got 6 points this morning. So we got big hero and 6 points. You see what I did there? So that you guys will be able to keep up with it this morning. But you just have to make things simple sometimes, okay? We're going to talk about 6 things from the movie. I heard somebody say one time, people boo what they're not able to grasp. So I don't know if that's true or not. But anyway, Big Hero 6, 6 things that we're going to talk about this morning that allow you and can allow every one of us to be a significant person in the lives of the people around us. We really can be a hero. Truth number one, if I'm going to be a big hero, I have to find a purpose worth living for. You see, we're all looking for a reason to live, but the problem is we look in all different kinds of ways. If you were to talk to the survivalist, he says the purpose of life is just to stay alive. In other ways, man, I'm just going to live as long as I can live. The naturalist says the purpose of life is to just perpetuate itself. In other words, you're just here for biological reasons. You're here to breed and then die, like a elongated, I guess, sort of fly. You're just here longer, but the purpose is no greater. The hedonist says the purpose of life is pleasure. Have fun, party. The materialist says life is about the acquisition of possessions. The narcissist says, let's just end it. It's not about you at all. It's all about me. And so all of us are living for something. The problem with all those things is that when you live like that, you come up empty. As a matter of fact, there's a story of a guy that encompasses a lot of those people all in one big sort of collection, amalgam of reasons to live that were wrong. And he wrote a book in the Old Testament called Ecclesiastes. And he's a very narcissistic man in his youth. And he's someone who is super involved in pleasure. And he wants to acquire things. And he wants to make sure that he survives and that a legacy survives. All of those things in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And about through the second half of that second chapter, he talks about his pursuit of happiness and doing all the things that he could do. At one point, he said, I looked at the world and I didn't keep anything that brought pleasure for me, anything that I liked, I got. I didn't withhold myself from anything. And you would think that that would sort of be this great success, you know, formula for success, especially when you're so wealthy that you can afford anything that you see. But yet in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 12, the Bible reveals Solomon writing this. He says, so I hated life. Another translation says, because of this. And it's important for him to realize that what we thought would bring meaning, and when we invest in that and it comes up empty, it doesn't breed ambivalence, it breeds hate. So he looks at his life and he says, so I hated life. The work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And he's in a state of depression, even though all around him he has things that you would think that would bring him peace, that would bring him happiness, that would bring him meaning, but he's coming up short. It's not long after that verse, if you were to just read down a couple of verses into Ecclesiastes 2, in verse 24, to where you begin to see a change of Solomon's outlook, and he inserts God into the equation. Now, here's the strange thing. Solomon was a king of the nation that was known as God's chosen people. But in his pursuit of happiness, he left God out of the equation. And he ended up hating life. When he began to do things his way, to the best of his ability, he became more depressed than he'd ever become. Later on in a book that Solomon would have a lot of input into, in the book of Proverbs, he would later write, and say that, listen, you need to know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is the beginning of understanding. As he got older, he began to look at his life and go, you know, all those things I was living for, it was really a chasing after the wind. You see, he wasn't just living that way in order to live. He was chasing happiness. He was chasing meaning. And if you've ever chased the wind, you know, you never catch it. And what he's saying is, in everything that he was living for, no matter how ruthlessly he pursued it, he came up empty. And for some of us today, we are pursuing purposes and things in life that we hope will bring us happiness and significance and meaning and esteem. But when all is said and done, we're going to find ourselves like Solomon, looking back and going, man, something is incredibly wrong. You see, for the Christian, for the follower of Christ, we say, hold it, I have a better place to look for purpose in life. And I have someone who can make me more significant than I've ever imagined. You see, sometimes the environment that we grow up in can form us in a way to where we feel like we're never really going to measure up. Insecurity is a part of almost every human being. Years ago, a man went through and he chronicled and wrote the stories and investigated the stories of what I think it was the 200 most successful people on the planet at that time. After he finished his compilation and his studies, he came back and he said there was something that was rather surprising to him, that of all the things that were in these people's lives, these incredibly successful people, the one thing that he did not anticipate that all of them would share in common, the one thing and the only thing that they all shared in common was a deep sense of insecurity. And they were driven to try to find meaning and purpose and success because they were filling this void that was there. The problem is, so many of them, even though they're successful, by our standards, they aren't happy. They aren't feeling content because they're missing something that's still there. So you and I, we pursue those. And we may not have the wealth of Solomon. We may not be the most successful people in the world. But we think that somehow if I just had this, and fill in the blank to whatever it might be, if I just had this, I would feel successful. I would feel esteemed. I could be significant. And significance is always a step to being someone who is a hero, because all heroes are significant. But what you need to know, regardless of what your upbringing, regardless of what Satan threw into the mix when you were growing up, it's important to realize that you were given the ingredients of success by God when you were born as a human being. And that especially when you began to follow Christ, that He had even more things that were planned for you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says this, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." He said, for those of you who are Christ followers, when He first came onto the planet and He did one of His first major sermons, He said, you guys need to know that you're the salt of the earth. And for us, that doesn't seem significant, because we have refrigerators, we have medicine, we have lots of things that replace salt. Salt used to be the thing that would preserve meat so that it would last longer than just a few hours. It was the thing that would be used medicinally that would heal and could bring about a soothing effect. All of those things are sort of lost to us. When Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, He was saying, you're significant. Then He said, you're the light to the world. Imagine a light, a world where there's no light. And He wasn't talking about some super breed of individuals, but He was talking about those people who would follow Him. And what you and I need to grasp is that significance won't be found by looking around us for purpose, but looking instead above to find that purpose. And God has created you to do something significant. It's not just you working. It's not just about your abilities or my abilities. It's about God working in you to accomplish things that He set in place that He wanted you to accomplish before the foundations of the earth were laid. And can I let you know, for God to plan something that much in advance, He's not going to waste those plans on things that are insignificant. If you're a mom or a dad, He planned for you to be a hero to your children who would lead them to a relationship to Him. And in turn, they would lead others to a relationship with Him, to where when eternity sets in, nobody else may know the significance. But those people who were lost and found will. And those people that you influence through your children. If you're a teenager, you need to know that you were designed to do more than simply to go to school and fit in and blend in and go with the culture. But instead, you were designed to be someone who transformed the culture and saved people from a broken future, because God's worked in your past. You see, in the movie that we watched last night, it begins with one of the main characters, Hiro, H-I-R-O, Hiro Hashimoto. I think, is it Hashimoto? I'm not sure the last name now. But anyway, Hiro is one of the main characters along with his brother. His brother's a pretty disciplined guy. His brother's a brilliant engineer. He's involved in a special school for gifted students in engineering and developing and creating and inventing. But Hiro, all he wants to do is play games. He's a bot fighter. And if you watched Discovery Channels a few years ago, remember when they had the bot wars and the people, these brilliant young men and women would build their little robots, and they would come in and they would destroy each other. And that was sort of the sum total of what they did. It was sort of like gaming for Hiro in his day. And from the beginning of the day to the end of the day, all he thought about was the game that he was playing, or the game, how he could improve the game, or how he could become more skilled in running the game. And honestly, there's very little concern for anybody else, and there's not much of a thought about what's going on in the future. His brother, on the other hand, has decided to take some of the same giftedness that was given to Hiro, because in heart, they're very much alike, or at least in the gifts that they have, they're very much alike. But the brother, rather than wasting it on gaming and trying to destroy a little toy, Tadasha decides that he's going to create a servant, a special healthcare agent, who would be able to help lots of people. And if you watch the two personalities, one of them is fulfilled. The brother is fulfilled, where Hiro is empty. And it's only when Hiro begins to understand that there's a purpose beyond simply himself
that made life worth living. And it's when he decided rather than to argue with his brother, that he would embrace his brother's spirit and decide that he too was going to be someone who was not simply focused on himself, but on others. Here's a clip that sort of reveals that little part of the movie.
Is here. No. Not here. Tadashi is here.
Tadashi is his brother who's dead.
Tadashi, come on.
And this is the first test of my robotics project.
Hello. I am Baymax.
Stop. The seventh test of my robotics project.
Hello. I am Baymax.
Stop here. Tadashi Yamada again. And this is the 33rd test of my robotics project. I'm not giving up on you. You don't understand this yet, but people need you. So let's get back to work. This is Tadashi Yamada, and this is the 84th test. What do you think, big guy?
Hello. I am Baymax, your personal healthcare companion.
It works! Oh, this is amazing! You work! I knew it! You work! I can't believe it! Okay. Alright, big moment here. Scan me.
Your neurotransmitter levels are elevated. This indicates that you are happy.
I am. I really am. Oh, man. Wait till my brother sees you. You're going to help so many people, buddy. So many. That's all for now. I am.
All right. He gets all excited, doesn't he? 81st test. And then it works. And what does he say? You're going to help so many people. You see, he was happy. He was happy because his robot was functioning, but he was happy beyond that because he was going to be able to help so many people. It's after this point in the movie that his brother Hiro begins to adopt the attitude. You see, he'd been driven before. He'd been driven by self and just wanting to enjoy himself. He'd been driven by some problems from his past and trying to right things and vengeance, and that didn't work. But it was only when he found out that there was something greater to live for, and greater was focused not on himself but on others. We'll talk more specifically about that. You see, this morning you're living for something. And I think it's really important that we just go, okay, what is it that I'm living for? What's my purpose? What am I living for? And I want to encourage you to really answer that question and know that the Bible says that if you live for anything other than the one that created you, you're going to miss the purpose, and there's a great likelihood that you'll never become the person who's the hero for the people that are around you. So it starts off, I need to find a purpose worth living for. Secondly, I need to react to adversity positively. You see, the Bible says that we're all going to encounter troubles. In James chapter 1, on your notes, the Bible says, as James, the brother of Jesus, speaks, and this would be a man that was familiar with adversity. He'd watched his perfect brother be massacred and betrayed. He himself would be persecuted because of his faith. But he wrote these words in James 1, chapter 2, where he says, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Circle when, because it's a significant reality. That when James writes, he doesn't say if challenges come at you, but when challenges come at you. You see, through my life, I have ran into people who are convinced that the reason that they're not excelling, the reason that somebody else is doing better than they are, is because the person and the people who are doing well encountered less obstacles, and the people that are doing poorly encountered more obstacles. There's this sort of idea that if I didn't have this load on my back and this chip on my shoulder, I'd be able to do well like them because they didn't have any problems. But the only problem is, in this world, Jesus said, you're going to suffer hardship, and that's a universal thing. So when James says, listen, guys, you need to consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come, we need to recognize that we're going to have hard times. And if I'm expecting to be a hero because the seas are always smooth and the winds are always calm, when trouble comes, I will not only lose my status as hero, but there's a good chance that I'll lose my sanity. So he says, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when your tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so that you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. You see, when you encounter hardship, James recognizes that there are two responses that you have. You see, adversity can make me bitter, or adversity can make me better. And I get to choose which of those happen in my life. Now, I'm not here to tell you that it's an easy choice. I'm not here to say, oh, this is going to be something that you're just going to be able to confront and it'll be no. I'm just telling you that the reality is that when you encounter adversity and difficulties, it can make you bitter and resentful and it can destroy you, or you can allow it to make you better. You can allow it to make you shape you into something that's different. Some of the most abusive people in the world are people who have been abused. We've always heard that cliche, right? Abuse people, hurt people. And that's absolutely true. Now, it's important to understand that not every abused person abuses somebody. Not every hurt person hurts somebody, because not only are some of the most destructive people in the world those who have been hurt or destroyed when they were young, some of the most helpful people in the world are those who have been hurt when they were young. You see, it makes headlines when somebody who has been abused abuses somebody, and that catches our eye, and sometimes the other side of that doesn't get noticed. For those of you that have been involved in a ministry, that have walked through any one of the ministries that we do at The Crossing, some that Tim talked about, whether it would be Healing is a Choice that deals with dysfunction in a family growing up. Maybe you've been through The Wounded Heart, which is dealing with childhood sexual abuse as you are an adult. Maybe you've been through Comforting Rachel and you've dealt with the struggle of aborting a child and the guilt that comes along with it. And you know the hurt that's there. You probably also aware of the natural tendency to lash out because of that. But it's really important for you to look back and realize that everybody that's leading any one of those ministries has experienced the hurt. And while you may want to lash out in hurt again, they lashed out in help. And they assisted somebody. And so it's really important for you to make sure that you deal with adversity in a way that's positive. In our story, there is a main character that we've mentioned, Hero. And he is the star of the show. He is, I guess, the one that we would say Hero is the hero, if you exclude Baymax. But Hero, the little kid, is the one that focuses on, and he's the feel-good story. At the end of the movie, in the middle of the movie, you also find out there's a villain that's there, and you don't know who it is behind the mask. And that's how bitterness usually works. We wear a mask to hide our bitterness, but it naturally comes out. Callahan, Professor Callahan, is the bad guy, the villain of this. The thing that Hero and Callahan share in common is that they are both driven by a loss and bitterness because of it. You see, remember, Hero loses his brother and he's angry and he is hell-bent to try to destroy the person who destroyed his brother. What you don't know is that Professor Callahan, who is a friend of his brother, is the one who caused his brother to die. And Professor Callahan is driven because somebody had killed through neglect, his daughter. So at the end of the movie, you have one driving off to a jail cell, separated from their family. You have another being lifted up as the hero and the one who is going to create a bright future with all of his friends. And it's the reality of life when it comes to hardship. Those of us who don't deal with hardship properly, if we don't deal with adversity properly, will follow Professor Callahan to a lost life, separated from the very people that we long to help. But if we choose to deal with adversity in a positive way, there is no adversity in the world that can stop you from being someone that is admired by the people that are around you. But you got to make sure that you're dealing with it positively. So find a purpose. React to adversity positively. Number three, aim for character change, not simply behavior change. Aim for character change, not just behavior change. If you were to look at one component in Scripture of what our character might be or where character springs from, the Bible would seem to point that character springs from our heart. Now, understand, we are responsible for shaping our hearts. But whenever the Bible talks, if you say, you know, that God looks at character, well, that's true. But you'd have a hard time finding a scripture that mentions character or that the Bible, that God looks at it and is concerned with it. So it's important whenever you say that God looks at someone's heart, what he's really saying is that he's looking at their character. Character is not the things that you do. It affects the things that you do. But it's not the things that you do. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, God is looking for someone to lead the nation of Israel. He's been disappointed by the choices that the first king makes. The king that he chooses ends up leading the kingdom in a wrong direction. So God decides that he's going to replace him. And he wants a man of character, although he doesn't use that word. In 1 Samuel 16, 7, these words are recorded as God sends Samuel to try to identify the particular man that's going to be the next king. He goes to a man's house named Jesse, and he sends his sons out, and every one of them is rejected, and at least some of them look like ideal candidates from the human perspective. But the Lord told Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, 7, don't look at his appearance or how tall he is, because I've rejected him. God does not see as humans see. Humans look at outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, whenever I begin to think about what is it when I talk about good character, what am I really talking about? I'm talking about the character of my heart. I'm talking about what I am on the inside. And it is the only emphasis that we see in Scripture. And it is the emphasis that is constantly overlooked in society. You see, if you want just a simple kind of idea, character is my inner programming. It's my default setting. And so as we begin to talk about the kind of heart that we have over and over again, another word that describes character that we're talking about is the idea of integrity. Integrity comes from a Latin word that means whole. It means complete. It's a number that can be written down without a fractional component. There's no division within it. Whenever God looks at David, he looks at his heart and he understands that there's going to be a connection between what his heart wants and what his actions are going to carry out. And that's the truth no matter who we are. So when he says David has a good heart, what he's saying is his heart is right. And because his heart is right, it's going to bring about a function in his life. You see, in the story that we've been watching, Baymax is designed by Hero's brother as a personal health care companion. And he is programmed to help people. But as Hero becomes bitter and resentful, he wants to transform Baymax from someone who is simply designed to help others to where he's designed to kill others. Now understand, he doesn't want to remove the helpful component. He just wants to add the aggressive, hurtful component. And in doing so, he's destroying the integrity of what Baymax was designed from the beginning. He's destroying his character. In order to do that, he can't simply tell Baymax to do this and communicate with him, but he has to remove his programming and reprogram him. Here's a clip where you see some of that going on, to where he tries to change the character of Baymax from simply a helper to someone who can be harmful in situations that he deems worthy.
My programming prevents me from injuring a human being.
Not anymore.
Hero, this is not what you
do. Do it, Baymax! Destroy him!
Protocol has been violated.
All right.
I regret.
My healthcare protocol has been violated. You see, what Hero knew, that in order to get Baymax to do something to evil, he had to remove the programming that had directed all of his life and replace it with something else. That his default setting, if you notice, they were both inside of Hero. But because of his initial program, one was so strong that it overrode the other. And so he pulls out the good side and he puts the other in, and he allows Hero to become a monster. You know, what I've noticed through the years is, as we talk about people with character flaws or a lack of integrity, I've watched people that seem so good, but in difficult situations, they can become so evil and so destructive. And when you see all that going on, it's easy just to dismiss it. But the truth is, it really does, the Bible say, go back to a heart issue. In Proverbs 4:23, the Bible says, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. More literal translation is, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. And that picture of the wellspring is that there's a well, there's a spring that comes out on a hillside, and the spring goes down, and anything that is poured in at the wellspring, at the head of that, poisons the rest of the stream. Anything that's poured in here affects everything downstream, and God says, that's your heart. Later on, Hero wants Baymax to allow him to remove the chip, and wants to have him, and when he tries the next time, Baymax's programming that had been created by his brother wouldn't allow him to even change the chip. And he guarded that chip, remember? He pokes on it, and he tries to get it come out, and he won't, because his brother knew that for Baymax to be who Baymax needed to be, he had to guard his heart. The programming. You see, it's not enough for you and I simply to try to get ourselves to do right things. You see, we're not talking about just reforming behavior, but we're talking about being transformed, Romans 12 says, in a totally different kind of person. And so as I guard my heart, I'm being very careful to make sure that not only am I doing the right things, but I'm doing the right things for the right reasons. And you see, the Bible understands the significance of this. Whenever God said, what's the most important command? And the question is asked of Jesus. He said, here's the first important command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with mind, all your mind and all your strength. Why was that so important? Because Jesus said, because all the other commands hang on this. If you get that loving God down right, the other stuff will happen almost naturally. And where there is a struggle, your heart will default to the right thing because you've cared about it. You see, later on when he tries to reprogram, he says, are you going to remove my programming? The answer is yes. He was going to, and he wouldn't allow it to do it. You see, we get satisfied sometimes just with going to church. And God said, going to church isn't enough. You have to love me with all your heart. Did you know whenever the Bible says, talks to people who are lost, and it says, what do I do to find God? What do I do to be saved? What's a part of the salvation and the transformation process? It always involves a word called repentance. And repentance in its very essence is not about the changes that we do on the outside. The changes that we do on the outside happen because they are linked to the changes on the inside. Repentance at the very core is not a change of outward behavior. That is not repentance. That's modification, but it's not repentance. Repentance biblically is a change of heart or mind, a change of our programming that leads to a change of behavior. And if you satisfy yourself with simply changing a few things because you think that's going to make you a hero, because you think that's going to make you better, when difficulty comes and adversity hits, you will find that because you have never reprogrammed, you've simply replaced a few activities, you go back to being the same person over. Don't you get sick of being the same person? I get so tired of responding the same futile, foolish way that I have for years. And when I'm responding that way, I need to make sure that I don't just blow it off on the situation, on the things around me, but I need to examine and go, you know, there's a problem with me, and it's bigger than what I know. This is not a problem on the outside. This is not something that a cosmetic surgeon is going to take care of. This is going to require a cardiologist because this is a heart problem. So if you're going to change your character, it's the idea of changing your heart, not just the way you do things, but the way that you view things. And you decide you're going to have a heart like Jesus. In Acts 13:1, Paul is speaking. He says, after removing Saul, the first king, he made David their king. God testified concerning David, I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything that I want. Why did Baymax do the things that he did? Because Hero's brother had programmed him. And he didn't do what Hero wanted. He did what his brother wanted. There was character. There was integrity that was there. And if you want to be a hero, you've got to aim not simply for behavior modification, but for character modification. Number four, if I want to be a hero, a big hero, I need to connect with the right people. In Proverbs 13:20, the Bible says, whoever keeps company with the wise become wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. Sometimes we just need to boil things down to just, is this true and do I believe it? Because I think sometimes we just read things sort of, oh, that's good advice, but we don't really adopt it as absolute truth. If I could have really grasped this whenever I was younger, it could have made a pronounced difference in my life. But I also want you to see that there's an in-between. You see, you have the idea that whoever keeps company to the wise will become wise. Whoever is the companion of fools suffers harm. Some of us simply decide that we'll be independent. So we never become wise, and we never look like blatant fools. We just sort of live a life of insignificance because we've never connected with the people who can help us come to a level of significance that God calls us to. You see, when I connect with the right people, as we watch the story, there are two things that you see very directly in the story, Big Hero 6, that are absolutely grounded in the truth that God has given us in Scripture. When I connect with the right people, first of all, I get help with my emotions. In Galatians chapter 6, 2, the Bible says, help each other with your troubles. When you do this, you're obeying the law of Christ. Now, again, I want you to notice the law of Christ, I think he's talking about, is that you love each other the way that I loved you. So connection is not a peripheral thing with Jesus. It is at the heart of what Jesus said all along. In our story, Hero is independent and alone. But things change when he connects. Let's watch this clip. Having a few programming difficulties.
I am Baymax, your personal healthcare companion.
Hey, Baymax, I didn't know you were still active.
I heard a sound of distress. What seems to be the trouble?
Oh, I just stubbed my toe a little. I'm fine.
On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your pain?
A 0? I'm okay, really. Thanks. You can shrink now.
Does it hurt when I touch it?
Okay. No touching.
You have fallen.
You think? Ow.
On a scale of 1.
Ow.
On a scale.
Ah.
On a scale.
No.
On a scale of 1 to 10. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your pain?
0.
It is all right to cry.
No.
Crying is a natural response to pain.
I'm not crying.
I will scan you for injuries.
Don't scan me.
Scan complete.
Unbelievable.
You have sustained no injuries. However, your hormone and neurotransmitter levels indicate that you are experiencing mood swings, common in adolescence. Diagnosis? Puberty.
Whoa, what?
Okay. There we go. Now then, as you begin to watch the movie, you understand it's more than just puberty. But he says, I see no signs of harm. There's another place where I scan him. There is no physical damage. What he's dealing with isn't really physical. What he's dealing with is an emotional strain that goes on. And as you watch the movie, you find out he is never going to be able to deal with it on his own. And even though he's determined to do that, if you notice when Baymax came out to hug him, he had the same response that some of you guys do when somebody tries to hug you. It's like, whoa, move away. Does it hurt? And, you know, you run around and run away to where things are falling on you and you're hurting yourself at trying to escape. Later on his own, he tries to go and find the man that's killed his brother to confront him. And he does it all by himself. And his friends pull up in a van and they encourage him to let them be with him. And he's resistant to that, too. But as you watch the movie, the incredible thing that you find out is that the healing that's going on within Hero is happening because of the connection that he has with the right people around Hero. You see, the cool thing is that as you look at the church and as you look at what Jesus set up in the church, Christianity was never designed to be something that helped us deny our problems, but instead it was designed to help us deal with our problems. Karl Marx said that religion is the opiate of the masses. Ted Turner made a statement about Christianity being for the weak and just being a cover for things. And I want you to know that while I believe there's truth, that sometimes we can simply use religion to mask our pain. That at the very essence, what real Christianity was designed to do was not mask the pain, but to deal with the pain in a way that dealt with it, that allowing you to function in a way that helps you help others. It's really a classic as we watch at what happened in the story of Baymax in Hero. It's exactly what the Bible would say the church should do with those that are hurting. They come in contact with us and we are hurting and we're resentful and we've been mistreated and we've had misfortunate things happen and our self-esteem has been bruised. But because of the contact that we have the people around us, in the end, rather than lashing out and hurting, we reach out and help. In James chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says, so always tell each other the wrong things you've done. Then pray for each other. Do this so God can heal you. You see, here's the thing. He says that healing, can God heal me? Could he just miraculously do that? Yes, he can. But it doesn't seem to be his choice to do it that way. And so for all of us who say, well, I just need God, but I don't need the church. I'm okay. It's just me and God, and we're okay, so I don't need you guys. I'm okay on the vertical level, so I don't need you human beings on the horizontal level. You need to know that you're saying that you don't want to be healed. As a matter of fact, if you would read the book of 1 John, you would find out that God says, those who say, me and you are okay, but I don't want these guys, God says, no, me and you aren't okay. And he's not doing that to be punitive. Why would he say that unless you have a connection with those, with people, the right people, that you can't have a connection with me? He's doing it because God knows that his primary mode of helping human beings is by connecting them with human beings who he has helped. So you see, whenever I connect with the right people, I get help with my emotional baggage. I find out that other people have experienced what I've experienced, and other people have experienced what I haven't experienced, the healing that Jesus can bring. But I also get help with my equipping. With my equipping. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says this: Christ gave the apostles, gave them to you and I. Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service. You see, he says, listen, God gave, and he describes them as gifts in that chapter. God gave these gifts to you and I, the pastors, the teacher. And while the Bible calls us to admire those people, they weren't put in our life so that we could admire them. It's my prayer that every teacher, that every pastor, that every leader of the church would really be a big hero for you. But what I know is, unless they fulfill the function, they're never going to be held in the esteem that they or you or that even God would want. You see, God put people around you to help you be equipped, to train you, to mentor you, to do the things that you'll never be able to do on your own. You see, sometimes we think that if I were gifted, it would just be natural. When I was growing up, I thought I was just dumb. You know, I would go to school and I would take tests and I would get, you know, I was, until I was in eighth grade, I was probably a B average student, maybe right in that range, B, little B plus maybe. But some of my closest friends were straight A students. And I remember looking at them and going, man, I'm just dumb. They take these tests and they get this stuff and it's just really, man, for them. I didn't know until years later that they did something that I didn't do, and that was study. Literally. They had parents who made them, who helped equip them for what was going to happen in the test. And I really thought, my problem is I'm just dumb. I can't get this. And the truth is, I just hadn't been equipped. I hadn't had somebody sit down and go, let me show you what's necessary in order for you to perform the way that you should. Some of you have incredible giftedness. You may not... Quite frankly, the Bible says each of you has something incredible. And you may not believe that, and you may not even see it. How do you develop something you can't see or you don't believe in? You get somebody who can see it and somebody who does believe in you, and you allow them to be an influence on your life. You allow them to train you, to equip you. You see, it's in the equipping process that we see Baywatch and his hero and his friends and these guys come together. Let's watch this clip of Baymax and the guys, all these people, as they find out that they're better together. That one looks familiar.
Actually, if we're going to catch this guy, I need to upgrade all of you.
Upgrade who now?
Those who suffer a loss require support from friends and loved ones.
Oh, okay, I like where this is heading.
We can't go against that guy. We're nerds.
Hito, we want to help, but we're just us.
No, you can be way more.
Tadashi Hamada was our best friend. We're in.
Can you feel it? You guys, you feel this? Our origin story begins. We're gonna be superheroes!
Arms up. The neurotransmitter must be in his mask. We get the mask, and he can't control the bots. Game over.
They say we are what we are, but we don't have to be. I'm bad behavior, but I do it in the best way. I'll be the watcher of the eternal flame. I'll be the guard dog of all your fever dreams. I am the sin in the bottom half of the hourglass.
We
last section kind of speaks to me a little bit there. So if you were to walk through the process, you find that every one of the people Hero comes in contact with, he upgrades him. And literally what he does is he gives them the equipment that they need to succeed in the tasks that they have. Now you go, man, I'd like to find someplace like Hero. That'd be really cool. Well, I want you to know there's a place where God designed that to happen, and that's the church. And so if you're going to be someone who is significant, you see, it's not our desires to be significant. It's not our desire to be Hero. That's not enough. There has to be the motivation to do the things that allow us to get there. And the Bible is very clear on this. Listen, if you don't get with the right people, you're never going to get the right outcome. It's just the way that it works. Truth number five, as we talk about what's it going to take for you and I to become big heroes, I have to decide to serve. In Mark chapter 10, the Bible gives these words. As Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. If you just stop there, what he's saying is there are people out there that are in positions of significance, and they are bosses, and they are people who are in positions of influence because simply of the position. But what God understood was, and what Jesus knew, is that positional influence is often more about manipulation than it is real influence. And there's often the ability to be in a position of authority without all being held in high esteem. So Jesus said, you can look around you, you can find people who the way that they get their significance, and they think they are somebody, they think they're big heroes because they're in charge, but he says, that's not the way it's going to be with you. Look at verse 43. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Jesus said, listen, here's the real secret to greatness. It's service. And service doesn't show up simply in the areas that I like. There's a huge movement out there within churches to find your giftedness so that you can serve and use your giftedness. And I want you to know that God wants you to use your giftedness, and he has gifted you with things that are significant. But the test of a servant is not whether they're using their giftedness to serve, but whether they are willing to serve in areas that they're not gifted. That's the real test of the servant. It's the difference in having servant actions and having a servant heart. You see, they're all things that we're natural at, and we serve because we like them, and as we serve, we like what people say to us. And there's nothing wrong with using that giftedness, but God is saying it's got to be broader than that. It can't just be behavior change. It has to be character modification. You have to become a servant. You have to take the form, the morph, the essence of a servant. If you want to be a great hero to your kids, make sure you're serving them. Make sure you're serving them in areas that are noble and godly. You see, it's easy to want to be a hero. It's easy to want our kids to look at us and think, man, we're awesome. And so what we are good at, if you're like me, you grew up playing athletics all the time, and much of your esteem was formed in your ability to be on athletic teams. So you drive your kid, you take them to every practice, but ultimately you're not driving them for them, you're driving them for you, and you literally are driving them when that happens. The bottom line is that doesn't usually work with and getting you to be esteemed. The problem is later on, they find out that what you've invested in is the most important thing doesn't make a difference in their life. Doesn't make a difference in their marriage. I want to divorce you. No, you wouldn't do that if you'd see me throw a fastball. Honey, I'm leaving you. I found someone else. No, you wouldn't do that if you would see the way that I can figure skate. Never saved a marriage. Never built great esteem. You see, we have to be a servant to our community, a servant to the people that are around us. In our society, you know, go to any city in the world, and when you begin to see the monuments that are people that are there, you're going to find out the overwhelming majority of monuments are built to honor people who served while they were here. And while you will find some monuments to those who are infamous and evil, they're always designed to remind us of what not to be. And here's the bottom line in Scripture. If you're selfish and you're living for you and you're not serving, God holds you up and says, this is what not to be.
And if you're a servant of Christ and of others, he says, here's what you need to be. And if you'll be that, you'll be a servant. With my kids as they were growing up, I always understood. I always, from the very beginning, because of my messed up past and my broken background, I knew that I was raising more than just a child. I was raising someone that would live forever. And my goal was to raise a disciple. And then in raising my kids, I was really serving God. And so if I did anything with my kids, any emphasis with my kids that I could not somehow bring in alignment with what would be serving God, I knew that I'd got off course. If you want to be a big hero, you have to serve. And then finally, if you want to be a big hero, you have to be willing to sacrifice. Let's watch this final clip. Morning.
Baymax
has rescued a girl that was dying, but in doing so, he's damaged himself.
My thrusters are inoperable.
Just grab hold!
There is still a way I can get you both to safety. I cannot deactivate until you say you are satisfied with your care.
No. Wait. What about you?
You are my patient.
Baymax,
your health is my only concern.
Stop! No, I can't figure out...
Are you satisfied with your care?
No. There's got to be another way. I'm not going to leave you here. I'll think of something.
There is no time. Are you satisfied with your care?
Please. No. I can't lose you two.
Hero, I will always be with you.
I'm satisfied with my care.
In Philippians chapter 2, these words are said of Jesus. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privilege. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and died a selfless, obedient death, the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far among anyone or anything. You see, you and I lift him high for the same reasons. Sacrifice has this ability to exalt in a way that selfishness will never touch. I don't know if any of you noticed the last words that Baymax says to his friend Hero. I'll be with you always. Recognize those words from anything that Jesus said ever as he was leaving the world? Guys, go into all the world. I'll be with you always. He'd sacrificed. And because of that sacrifice, he'd become their hero. And becoming their hero, he became their role model. And becoming their role model, they became people who would be heroes for others. You see, Jesus came and he died for us an incredible death, sacrifice. We're going to take up the Lord's Supper right now to remember why we esteem Jesus as a hero. That his body was beat for us, that his blood was shed for us. And every time in the first century church, when the church would get together every first day of the week, at least that often, they would remember that. Why? Because they wanted to make sure that they reinforced the most important part of Christianity, and that is that Christ died for them. And that they didn't have to look anywhere else to be cared for because they were absolutely satisfied with their care. And that while Jesus would always be with them because of their love for Him, they would always be with Jesus. So think of that as we take these emblems, and then we'll come back and close things out. Would you bow with me? Father, as the emblems are passed, help us to remember how incredible You are. You sacrifice. Not only did You serve, Philippians 2 says You came as a servant, but then it goes, there's an exalted form of service, and that's called sacrifice. And it takes admiration and motivation to an incredibly higher level. And Father, we love You and care for You because You gave Your Son, and Your Son sacrificed His life for us. And Father, You call us to be like Him. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to be motivated by these emblems in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus didn't tell them anything without a story, and I wonder how many times after the story people went away unchanged. Last night we got to watch a great story. This morning we get to say, you know, there's some incredible parallels between what was incredible about that movie and what Jesus said could help make us incredible. The question is, what are you going to do with it? Inside of your worship bulletin this morning, there's a cardstock piece of paper that looks like this. If you pull that out right now, everybody, whether you're a member or whether you're a guest, the Bible says that the key to being different is not in hearing the word. James says you can hear the word and be deceived. You can be conned into thinking that was meaningful when it wasn't. The only way to really make it meaningful is to make changes because of what you heard. I don't know what you need to check. Maybe this morning you need to say, I need a relationship with Jesus. I don't even know what that's about. If you'll check, I'd like a personal Bible study. Somebody can, we'll hook you up with somebody, and they'll show you what it means to trust Jesus and how He can change your life. For others this morning, maybe you've studied the Bible and you've never accepted Jesus because you knew that you had to accept Him not only as Savior, but as Lord. You were right in that premise, but can I let you know that Jesus wants to be your Lord because He wants to bless your life, and He's a better master than the one that you currently serve. For others, maybe there's some issues that you've never dealt with, and you've been afraid to. You've been by like Hero. You back away from the closeness. You don't want to be hugged. You don't want to be touched. You can do it all on your own, but you can't. Let me encourage you to check one of those boxes or to write something down and just says, I want help. Maybe for some of us, we just need to say, you know, I've been going to church, but I haven't allowed Christ to change my character. I still do things for me. My default setting is not what would Jesus want. My default setting is what would I want. And then I try to find a way to make those two mesh together. I don't want you to know what you need. But I know that when you surrender to Jesus, it gives you the opportunity to be a great influence and a big hero. Would you bow with me? Father, move us right now to respond as our worship team sings this final song. God, we want to take these stories that we're watching, and we want to have them make a difference in our lives. But, Father, we can't do that unless each individual is. So I pray for each heart that You'll move them to fill out the card and to drop it in the basket. For our members, we need their card and their contribution. For our guests, we ask only for their card. We ask them not to give because we know that money can be an impediment in this crazy world that we're living in. And, Father, we know that You commanded Your followers to support this work. So, God, I pray that our guests will, while we don't ask them not to give money, we do ask them to give You a chance. Father, help us to respond to You right now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.